evening as he was when he was on this earth. When we sang that, we're looking at him as he is now. As he is now. I can't remember whether I've mentioned this before or not. I was in St. Philip's some time ago, some years back, and we were singing that in the evening service, a great congregation, quite a big congregation there. And as we got to that bit that says, "And the sound of many waters is his voice," there's a tremendous flash of lightning and a clap of thunder, just as we were singing those very words. And it was one of those instantaneous thunders, you know, the flash thunder, you know, and it just brought the worship almost to a halt, because it was so vivid. And I thought, well, if that's just what a little flash of lightning and thunder can do, how much more the actual presence of the Lord? How much more when the children of Israel were at the foot of that mountain with a thunder and lightning? But as Hebrews says, we haven't come to that sort of mountain. Our mountain is Mount Zion. It's the place of praise and worship and adoration. We come to a different mountain. You know, not a mountain that breeds fear, but a mountain that breeds faith. Faith in our hearts. Yeah, I will get round to saying Jesus about the door in a minute, but just for the reading, I've chosen Revelation chapter 1. It's what we just sung, in effect. starting at verse 9, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." And just one other verse in chapter 3, and verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Well, that introduces the idea of a door. I said we'd get there in the end, didn't I? Jesus, of course, is the door. Jesus is the light of the world, bread of life, the true vine, the Alpha and the Omega. We've just read about that. the shepherd, the door, and he's also the resurrection and the life. He's all these things all rolled into one. And I would dare to suggest that because we are his body, he is no longer on this earth. He, the head, is in heaven. But we as his body should be each of these things in the world to our friends and neighbours. We should be a light that leads them to Jesus. We should be able to feed them with the bread of life. We should be a door through which they could come. Not just this door into this church, but a door into Christ, because we share the Christ with them. We should be able to shepherd someone in such a way that they come to Christ. He calls us to be each of these things. I'm supposed to be concentrating on the door. I chose those couple of verses, a couple of readings, because he says in the first one, I hold the keys of death and hell, of Hades. And of course, a key is for opening or closing a door. And a door will keep bad things out. A door exists to keep bad things out or to let good things in. Apart from keeping you warm in winter in this sort of situation that we have in this country. But a door is a very important part of a building. And Jesus is a door. He's the door through whom people can come. I was thinking about doors. And in my own personal Bible study, I like to follow the good old, I think it might be the good old brethren law of when you're studying a subject, you look for the first time that it's mentioned in Scripture. It's called the law of first mention. Is that right? Do you know that? You've heard of it. I thought it came from the brethren. The law of first mention. If something is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, there's usually some important aspect that goes right the way through the whole Scripture. So I thought, well, where's the first door in the Bible? Shall I embarrass you by asking you who can tell where the first door is?
Noah's Ark?
The one before that?
A door closing the entrance stadium. Yeah.
She got it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had access to the Tree of Life, but they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, God said, You wanted to do that because you've become like gods. You think you'll become like gods. They already were, actually. Just as Satan said, But because of that sin, they were thrown out, evicted from the Garden of Eden. And it says there that God placed cherubim. That's at least two of them. Cherubim at the entrance to that door. It didn't say use the word door, but it says to guard the way back into. And that was not just an act of judgment upon their sin, it was also an act of mercy. And he gives the reason why he did that. He placed the cherubim at the door with a flaming sword that went backwards, flashed backwards and forwards, stopping them from getting back in. Anyone, no one could get in. And that door, he said, the reason why I've done that, he said, is so that Adam and Eve or anyone else will not go back in their sinful state and take the fruit of eternal life from the tree of life and have eternal life whilst in their sinful state. Really, it was an act of mercy. Can you see that? And sometimes, trying to sort of practicalize that. There are times when God will close the door, and we may not even be aware of it, when God will close the door on something that we plan to do. And we think about it and plan it, and all of a sudden the circumstances change and we can't do what we wanted to do. If we belong to the Lord, That is an act of mercy because he knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. I know the beginning from the end. And he will prevent us from going down a road that he can see is going to end in disaster. Just as if Adam and Eve had gone back into the garden, it would have ended in disaster. They would have inherited eternal life from the fruit of that tree while still in their sinful state. But God had a greater plan. And that door to the tree of life will be closed for many, many hundreds, if not a few thousand years. It will take the coming of Jesus to open that door again into eternal life. That was one door. That's the first door. And I guess in the principle of that is, yes, when God closes the door, he closes it. And no man can open it. We just read that in Revelation. I am the one. When I shut a door, it remains shut. And no one can open it. And vice versa. Let's just have a little break there. Can we just sing that song, Only by Grace Can We Enter? Because that is the only way to enter. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. All those folks in the Old Testament couldn't do it. It took the coming of Jesus to open that door again. Only by grace can we enter. You can sit for this one if you like. Abram, as he was first known, before God added the H, the grace, into his life. I could explain that later if you like. Abram. He started his life in Ur, in the Chaldees. If you know anything of geography, you've got the two great rivers in Iraq, modern Iraq, the Euphrates and the Tigris. And they come to a confluence as they flow into the Arabian Gulf, isn't it, I think? And right in that place is a very, very ancient city, Ur. Ur. And that's where Abram lived with his family and his father, Terah. You're going to have to remember these names, Terah and Abram. And Nahor and Haran were two other brothers of Abram. All right? You got that. You're with it. Anyway, something terrible happened to that family. Haran, the son of Terah, Haran died suddenly in Ur. And I don't know what happened. I don't know how. We're not told what happened or exactly what effect it had on his father that Haran died. Perhaps he died as a young man, unexpectedly. Perhaps he met some tragedy. But it so upset Terah that he decided he couldn't live in Ur anymore. And he took his whole family north, or part of his family. He left Nahor behind. I don't know why. I'll ask him one day. And he moved up north, to the north of Mesopotamia. And there, they settled. The Bible says they settled there. They were still in the same kingdom, as it were, and they settled just in the north. He probably went as far as he could do in that country to get away from Ur and its memories. And he settled in a place that just happened to be called Haran. And I don't know whether Terah sort of named Haran after the city, or whether he named the city after his, in memory of his son. I reckon it was that way round, because it couldn't have been that many cities up in the north. And so he settled in Haran, and the family settled there. Abram settled there with them. But that's the point at which God called Abram to leave his family and to go to the land of Canaan, which was just around the corner and down the Fertile Crescent, down into modern Israel, that area. And God said, if you do, you will be a blessing. I'm going to open a door. Here comes the door, okay? I'm going to open a door of blessing. And I'll not only bless you, but you will be a blessing to others. In fact, every nation on earth will be a blessing. And those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. And if you want to know what's going on in the Middle East today, it's because people are cursing the Israelites and they are bringing God's curse upon them. I'm not going to get political about this. I'm just quoting the scriptures. Those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that do not will not. And that has carried down all the way through history. That blessing and that cursing has always been upon nations, depending on how they treated the Israelites, the children of Israel. Anyway, what's interesting is that when God called Abraham, as he was then, when he called him and said, I want you to get out of your family, leave them all behind. Remember, they were in the old kingdom at that time, the kingdom of Mesopotamia. He said, I want you to get out and come down into what's going to be your land, the promised land. And you might not know this, but the first thing that he had to do when he left Haran was to cross the Euphrates, the river. I see that as a symbol of his baptism. He was about to leave the old country and come into the new kingdom, God's kingdom, God's country. And he needed to be baptized. Now, it doesn't say that in the scripture, but if you look at the map, you see that there's no way you can get from there to there without going through the river. And it fits in. After all, the Bible does tell us that Noah had his baptism in the flood. We do know that that the children of Israel had their baptism in the Red Sea. We do know that we, as children of God, we have to go through the waters of baptism. It symbolizes the shedding of the old and the taking on of ourselves of the new. It's a new door. And the door that was opened there was a door of blessing to Abraham. Who was the door? Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus is the door. And he was the one who opened the door of blessing to them. We could come down. I'm not going to look at the clock. We come down to Pharaoh. I mean, hundreds of years later now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's 12 sons, 70 people came out of, because of the famine, came out of Israel into Egypt to find food. It was a long journey, a bit of a complicated journey. You can read all about it in the latter parts of Genesis. And during that time, 70 people that went down to Egypt, in the next 430 years, those 70 people grew into a mighty nation within a nation of some maybe 2 million people. And during that time, although the first Pharaoh that was there had blessed them and said, well, I'll give you land, I'll give you everything you want because you've blessed us. This Pharaoh, 400 years later, didn't know any of that history. He was very bad at history. I think he was like me. I only got 4 out of 10 once at the history. It was terrible. And I guess he must have been in the same class. But the time came, but because of that, because there was such a threat to the Egyptian nation, he said, I'm going to make slaves of them. I'm going to keep them under. I'm going to subjugate them. And he kept them under. And the children of Israel, I don't think he actually said they cried unto God. Perhaps by this time they'd forgotten God anyway. But God heard them. God heard their cry. He said, I'm going to raise up someone to set you free. Moses. And again, it was a long story. You can read it yourself. But in the end, he chose Moses. And he said to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to say, open the door. Open the door. Set my people free. So he went to Pharaoh. He said, well, I'm not the person to go to Pharaoh. I've got a speech defect. God said, go. I'll take care of that. So he lent him Aaron, his brother as well, and said, okay, he'll be your spokesman, but you do the talking. He did. Set my people free. Pharaoh said, no way. No way. So he went back again. Set my people free. No way. And 10 times he went. And 10 times he said no. And 10 times he hardened his heart. And in the end, God even added to that hardness and said, I'm going to harden his heart even more. He won't let your people go. He will not open the door. But the one thing that Pharaoh didn't know that we know, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And when God shuts the door, no man can open it. Pharaoh didn't know that. And in the end, after plague after plague after plague, and ultimately the plague of all plagues, the death of the firstborn, in the whole of Egypt, not only of people, but of their cattle as well. After all that, he said, okay, I'll let you go. And I think, again, we learn that lesson ourselves, that when God determines to open a door, we cannot close it. When God determines to close a door, we cannot open it. And if only we'd learn that. And we learn that by being in his presence. This is what this is all about. Because there we get our instruction. There we hear the voice of God more clearly if we take time to listen to the word of God. Listen for him speaking to us. And so, despite Pharaoh's best efforts or worst efforts, God opened the door. And he released the children of Israel. Not only did they take everything they had, they took half of the stuff that the Egyptians had as well. The Egyptians said, have our gold. Do, God really blessed them. Not the Egyptians, the Israelites. And he opened the door. And he let them out. And out they came. What was the next door? Well, they no sooner got out and Pharaoh changed his mind, sent his armies chasing after them. By this time, they reached the edge of the, Red Sea or Reed Sea, whichever translation you take. The Reed Sea, I think, really. And there was this water in front of them. They couldn't go that way. They couldn't go this way. God took care of it. He said, when I've opened the door, no man can close it. Those Egyptians are not going to close it. Don't worry. And he brought a great cloud behind them. It was nighttime anyway, and they brought a great cloud between the Israelites and the Egyptians. They couldn't see where the Israelites were. And yet, on the other side of that cloud, it was light. There was light, because the light of God was there, wasn't it? And what a difference. And God opened the way. God opened the door. He opened the waters of the Reed Sea, and they passed through. They were in faith. It was a door of faith. And God opens a door of faith. If you have faith in the Lord, it will open all sorts of doors because he has declared it. He has decreed it that faith will open doors. And we can read in Hebrews 11 of all the people who had faith. And we can read in the whole of the Bible, the people who had faith had doors opened for them. And God will not close a door if we approach him in faith. And that's again why it's so important to get into the presence of the Lord. Get that place where faith becomes real. It's not just a word. It becomes a way of life within each one of us. Okay? Well, despite all that, the children of Israel got into the wilderness. Then they started grumbling, you know. You've heard all this one before. Grumbling, mumbling, moaning. What are we doing here? God says, that's all right. Just over there is a promised land. There's an open door into the promised land. And they say, well, we don't know about that. But send some spies in. So they sent some spies in. 10 of them came back. 12 spies. 10 came back. It's fantastic land. But there's giants in the land. There's battles. We're going to have to fight every inch of the way. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. I know what it's like to be a grasshopper in the sight of Simon and Jeremy and these other people in this church. I know what it's like to feel like a grasshopper. We're grasshoppers in their sight. The other two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, yeah, it's a great land. It's a fantastic land. And we are well able to overcome them because God's with us. Just like you said in Zephaniah that we read earlier in Zephaniah. God is with us. He said it himself. I'll be with you. And every place that you put your foot, I've given it to you already. I'm opening the door. But there was a generation that failed to go in because of their unbelief. In fact, the only two people who did go in, who were of age, were Joshua and Caleb, who came out of Egypt, went through 40 years, and into the promised land. And they became leaders of Israel. See what faith can do. And God opened the door. Strangely enough, it was the people who closed that door through their unbelief. And I guess in a sense, there is a way in which we can. God, I can't understand God on this. He says, if I open the door, no man can close it. And yet, we can close it through our unbelief. And how many times do we close doors through our unbelief? How many times do we close doors because we're too afraid to go into something that is new, something that's different, something that's a challenge, something that will disturb us, something that is different, unusual? And how often do we close the door of our thinking because we're too afraid, even though if we did, there'd be tremendous fruit produced because of it? And I think that's a lesson for us. And Paul writing, as I think I've quoted once before, Paul writing to the Corinthians said, all these things happen to them for our learning. All those things happen to them for our learning. Well, that was Abraham. That was Pharaoh. That was Moses. I guess I ought to come to Jesus, really, shouldn't I? Jesus dying on the cross. Matthew 27, let's just have a quick look at that because we have a little cameo of what happened when Jesus died. Just a few verses. The moment that Jesus died, all sorts of doors started opening. Verse 51, at the very moment that Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Whew. Would like to have been around Jerusalem at that moment. Imagine the priests. The moment that Jesus died, the priests were administering the Passover lamb. They were killing the Passover lamb at that moment. In the precincts, in the holy place. Getting ready to put it on the altar. Shed blood. And all of a sudden, right before them, this large, massive curtain that shielded them from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And they could see for the first time something they should never see. They could see into the Holy of Holies. They could see into the presence of God. I don't suppose they did. They all hid their eyes. They were terrified. They would have been. Because traditionally to go in there, to even look in there and look upon God would mean curtains. Literally curtains for them. They, you know? But God opened that door. It was torn, as you no doubt know, from the top to the bottom. Not the bottom to the top. It wasn't man's work. It was God's work. Rip! Right from the top to the bottom. But not only that, as if that wasn't enough. The tombs broke open. Now the tombs, I guess, would have been outside the city. The temple was within it. But tombs are usually outside the city. That's what happened. That's where they are. And outside that city, because of what appears to be an earthquake, the tombs were opened. Now, that's bad enough. It's bad enough having lots of bodies wound up as they were in spices and bandages, you know. It's bad enough seeing them chucked out onto the ground. But more than that, they suddenly got up and started walking. And the bandages came off. Where have we come across that before? Lazarus, wasn't it? Lazarus. Jesus opened that tomb. He took, take the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. I am the resurrection and the life. He not only gives eternal life, he gives resurrection life. These people here and Lazarus had resurrection life. He hadn't yet had, got eternal life. That was to follow. But these had resurrection life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city. You'll note that's holy city with a small H and a small C. Not a big H and a big C. This is not the holy city that's going to come down in Revelation 21, 22 out of heaven. This is Jerusalem. Can you imagine it? A little knock on the door. Open the door. And there's your dead grandfather standing there. He's been dead for 30, 40 years. Hey, Mom, his granddad's at the door. That's what happened here. I'm taking it quite literally because there's no reason to take it any other way. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Well, if you ever doubt that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you ever doubt that Jesus opens doors, that should scotch that belief, shouldn't it? If you see people rise from the dead. And we don't see it very often, but it does happen today. We know that it happened in the book of Acts. We know that Jesus, we know that even Elijah and Elisha had the power from God. It was God's power, but they opened doors too. And all the way through, you get people, even into this modern age today. And I think the thing that I want to say really is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when God wants to open a door. Don't be afraid to go through it. He has designed it that you would see that door opening. And he wants you, if it is his word, and that's what you've got to check out, if it's his word, go through it. Don't be afraid. Because the fruit that is born, just like those Israelites that eventually went into the land, the fruit there is wonderful fruit. And the first generation that came out of Egypt missed it. They saw the fruit. They said, but they also saw the giants. They saw the problems. They saw the difficulties. Oh, well, maybe we'll just settle here. After all, God does provide manna and occasionally some quail and water from a rock. We got everything we need here. Fancy living at that level when they could have lived in the land, and it took them 40 years, a whole generation had to be buried in the sands of the wilderness before God could raise up a generation that would go in to the promised land. Let's not be that sort of generation. Let's be the generation that is prepared to listen to what God wants for us and to go for it and not be afraid, not think of the difficulties. God has ways of overcoming difficulties. We've got some good leadership here. We'll lead us aright, I'm quite sure. But let's not be afraid of going where God leads us and for seeking Him, to really listen to Him, get into His presence, get into His presence, and to listen for what He wants to do. Well, I think that's enough for one evening. But I really wanted to make that point. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid of anything new that comes along. But let's assess it. Let's judge it. Let's look at it. And let's say, right, if this is of God, let's go for it. Amen.